Amen. I hope you really want revival, because I want that. And I believe it's possible. Today we live in a day of gloom and doom. Nothing is going right. If you go to Washington, they'll tell you that's the Democrats' fault. And if you go to the Democrats, they'll tell you that's the Republicans' fault. And the fact of the matter is, you and I can have personal revival, and the Church of Jesus Christ is the key. It's the center for revival. If we want to see God do something in this nation, if we want to see things change in this nation, we are the instrument that God wants to use. We are, as we said last night, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the tool that God will use. If we are united in prayer, if we're united in goals, if we're united in our purpose. And Faith Promise Missions, or a missions conference, should be all about that. I can remember the first time I heard about Faith Promise Missions. I was 17 years old. I had just committed my life to the Lord. And a preacher came down to Las Vegas from Arizona, and he talked about this whole concept of Faith Promise Missions. Now listen, I was 10 years old when my dad died. My mother lost everything, had to sell our home, and we moved into a trailer. I lived in a trailer in North Las Vegas, which is the poor section of Las Vegas. I take my kids over there and they say, "Dad, you really grew up here." I lived in a trailer park in North Las Vegas. We did not have a lot of money. We had very little of anything. And if you were to check our school yearbook and look under those who were most likely not to succeed, you'd probably find my picture, except my picture's not there, because I was ditching school the day that they took the pictures for the high school yearbook. The fact of the matter is, there wasn't a whole lot of hope for me. I committed my life to the Lord. I heard then. I just thought, I want to do whatever God wants me to do. As a young man, I just said, "God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I want to be whatever you want me to be. I want to be obedient to you." And I can remember at Faith Promise hearing a preacher stand up and he said, "This is what I want you to do." He said, "Faith Promise is not all about what you think you can do for God. Faith Promise is not all about you reaching into your pocket and counting your coins and deciding what you're going to have left. It's not about that. It's about you getting down before God and saying to God, 'God, I believe you. And I believe you hear and answer prayer. And God, I want to give. And I want to give big to you. I want to be able to give to you,' just like Hannah said. To God, I want a child from you, God, that I can give back to you." And God said, "Okay, I'll give you Samuel." And God gave her Samuel, and she gave Samuel back to God just like she had promised. And God used Samuel in a great way for His glory. And then God blessed her because she was willing to do that which God told her to do. Or that which she said to God that she would do. She asked God for something, for Him to give her a little boy so He could give that little boy back to Him, or she could give that little boy back to Him. And when she did that, God blessed her with other children, and God filled her life with the joy of children, that which she wanted in the first place. I learned that God wanted us to come to Him. I'll never forget it. That first missions conference I'd ever been to, I learned that you're supposed to come to the altar and you're supposed to say, "Lord, what do you want me to give? By faith, you put a number on my heart. You put a number on my mind. You put an amount on my mind. And God, I'll, whatever number you put on my mind, I'll commit that to you. And by faith, I promise that I will give that money to you when you give it to me." And I promised to do that. And I thought, boy, that's unusual. I never heard of God doing that kind of thing. But I'd read a book by a Pentecostal preacher called The Cross and the Switchblade. And in that book, that man talked about the fact that he asked God for miracles and God answered prayer. And I thought, well, if God can do that for a Pentecostal guy, then maybe God can do something like that for a Baptist kid. And so I just said, "Okay, Lord, that's what that preacher said I'm supposed to do. So I'm just going to do what that preacher said you do. I'm going to follow the example, the Bible example of Hannah. And I'm going to say, 'Lord, I want to give to you. God, I don't know how much. So God, just put a figure on my mind. I was working a part-time job. I was a senior in high school. I was working a part-time job at a place called Montgomery Ward. And Montgomery Ward, I was the bike boy for the sporting department of Montgomery Ward. That meant that all I did all day long was build bikes. I built bikes. I can't do a thing with cars, but boy, can I fix bikes. And that's what I did. I was working my way to college and trying to get some money so I can go to Bible college and study to be a preacher. And so I'm putting money together, and I got down and I said, Lord, how much do you want me to give? God, if you'll put a figure on my heart and my mind, then I'll give it. And I remember that God put an amount on my mind that was equal to half of what I took home, my take-home pay. And I thought, now, Lord, this is David Tice. Maybe you got me confused with another David somewhere in town, but this is David Tice. I'm the poor kid from North Las Vegas who lives in a trailer and working his way to college. I don't have a father, I said, so now we got that straight. Let me ask you. And the same number just kept coming to my mind. And the same amount just kept coming to my mind. I'm just telling you this. I didn't hear any voices. The amount came to my mind. And I said, okay, that's what the preacher said to do. Then he said, take that card. And he said, "Put, there's no name on there. This is just between you and God." He said, put an amount on that card that God puts on your heart that you're going to give on a week-by-week basis. And I started to do that. Now, I had already learned about tithing because I watched my mother. I watched my mother as a widow. From the time I was 10 years old, I watched how week by week she gave. And my mother worked a minimum wage job and lived on that and Social Security. And I knew that my mother every week tithed. And I said, Mom, why are you doing that? Why do you every week put money? She said, let me tell you a story. She told me the story of her father during the Depression. When they had no money whatsoever, they lived from paycheck to paycheck. And my grandpa worked on the railroads back in Altoona, Pennsylvania. And she said, one day I was up and I was cleaning his room, and I opened his sock drawer to put some socks in his drawer, and I found a sock, and it had 11 silver dollars in it. It was either 11 or 8 or something like that. She said it had these silver dollars, and I thought, oh, wait till Dad finds out about this. And she said, I ran downstairs to my dad, and I said, Dad, look, I found this money. And he said, oh, honey, don't touch that. She said, why? She said, my grandfather said, that's God's money. Every week I take 1/10 of what God gives me, and I put it away to give to God. And I've been putting that away so I could give it to God. And I said, you don't want to touch that. And she said, why do you do that? And she said, my grandfather told her dad told her, the Bible tells us if we're faithful to do what God wants us to do, that He'll supply our needs according to His riches and glory. And she said, you know what? She told me as a little boy, she said, you know what? We went through the Depression when other people didn't have food and we always had food. We went through the Depression when other people didn't have work and we always had work. We went through the Depression and things were bad, but thank God we always had. We didn't have abundance, but God always supplied our needs. And she said, David, I want you to know your dad's not here anymore and we don't have a lot of money. She said, but if we're faithful to take care of God, God's work, and we're faithful to give to God, then God will take care of us. And I watched as my mother, week after week, as I sat next to her in church, put money in the offering plate, tithed, and did what God wanted her to do. And I watched, and I can tell you this, my mother died at 89 years old, and God supplied all of her needs all of her life. She was faithful to God in giving. So I learned about tithing, but I never learned this thing about faith promise, and I was already tithing, and I thought, okay, I'm going to do this, I'm going to start faith promise. And when I was 17 years old, I made a commitment to God that I was going to give a certain amount every week. And I learned about faith promise. In fact, a good missionary friend of mine named Tom Gilmer, who's down in Brazil, I'll be going down there to preach for him in July. When I was a freshman in college, I'd left church, and I didn't know about continuing to give to the church throughout the year that you promised to, but I'd left and I was back in school. I was going to Bible college, and I met Tom Gilmer as a freshman in Bible college, and I heard his presentation. I thought, man, I'd like to give to him. And then God reminded me about faith promise. I tell him all the time, I say, you're the only guy I know that could get the kind of money you got out of a freshman, a broke freshman in Bible college. But I started supporting his ministry as a freshman, and that was like 40 years ago. Seems like just yesterday, but it seems 40 years ago. Now, here's the deal. I want you to understand, I started doing that, and I, as far as I know, I was faithful. There's probably some times that I forgot or slipped up or something, but we've been faithful in this area of faith promise. I want you to understand that this kid went to Bible college. This is a personal testimony before we get into the message. This kid went to Bible college, went all the way through Bible college, got married, graduated from Bible college, absolutely debt-free, owed nothing to anyone, and we were able to go from Bible college and go out to Las Vegas. And 36 years ago, my wife and I, just without any promise of support from anyone, because we didn't know anything about deputation, we didn't know about raising money, we didn't know about anything. Jerry Falwell just told us, you just go out, knock on doors, and start a church. He said it's a whole lot easier to birth a baby than it is to raise the dead. So don't take over some dead old church. Go out and start a church from scratch. Just go out and knock on doors and tell people about Jesus. And he didn't tell us how to get any money to do that. He just said, go do that and God will take care of you. And so we were silly enough and dumb enough and had enough faith to say, okay, let's do it. And by that time, God had given me a car. Somebody had purchased me a car, and we drove all the way across the United States. We got to Las Vegas, Nevada. I found out that I had $500 in a bank account that was waiting for me there. And there was a lady who was leaving town for 3 months, and we didn't have a place to stay, and she was leaving town, and she needed somebody to watch her trailer for 3 months if they would just stay in there and pay her $100 a month. Well, that took $300 of our $500, but we had a place to stay. God provided us a place to stay. A church called me up out of nowhere and said, listen, in fact, let me tell you this story. It was getting close. I was about to graduate from college. I had just given up a ministry in Burlington, North Carolina, where I was a youth director of a very successful church. The church was the fastest growing church in the state for 2 years running, and I resigned as the youth director because I felt God was calling me to Las Vegas, Nevada. And time went by. It was April. We were going to graduate in May. And I said, Lord, this is really something. I said, I really believe you want me to go to Las Vegas. You've confirmed that through my authorities that you want me to go to Las Vegas. But God, I don't have a place to live, and I don't have a place to meet. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm supposed to go to Las Vegas. And we had prayed, and God had paid off every one of our bills. So I didn't owe one thing to school. I didn't have anything that we owed. But I said, I don't know how I'm going to get out to Las Vegas, and I don't have a place to meet or a place to live. I don't have either one of those. And I got down on my knees and I bent over my bed, and at 9 o'clock at night, I got down on my knees and I just began to pray. And I didn't know what to pray. I didn't have any words to say except, God, I need either a place to live or a place to meet. God, I got to have either a place to live or a place to meet. If you want me to go to Las Vegas, I got to have a place to either live or a place to meet. I'm getting married. I don't even have a way to feed this woman. And I got to have a place to live or a place to meet. And it was one of those times when I'm down there and I'm praying and I'm saying, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. And you're just, I was sort of in and out of consciousness. I'd be praying, and then I'd wake up and I'd realize I fell asleep, and I'd wipe the slobber off my face, and then I would pray some more. And I did that for 3 hours, from 9 o'clock till 12 o'clock. And at 12 o'clock, my phone rang. At 12 o'clock, my phone rang, and I went to the phone, and I thought, who's calling me at midnight? And I went to pick up my phone, and I said, hello? And it was a guy on the other side of the phone. His name was Al Wingman. And I said, he said, Dave. I said, yeah? He said, this is Al Wingman. I said, hey, Al, why are you calling me at midnight? He said, oh, I forgot. He said, we're in Las Vegas. It's only 9 o'clock. He said, but I'm just so excited. I said, about what? He said, I just came out of a trustees meeting in our church. I said, yeah? He said, yeah, he said it was just, it's so exciting, I got to tell you. I said, what's so exciting? He said, well, you know what the meeting was about? And I said, no. He said, well, for the last 3 hours, we've been having a meeting, and it's been about you. And he said these words. He said, we knew you're coming to Las Vegas to start a church. And he said, our church, he said, we wanted to do something to help you. I didn't even know that anybody knew you were coming back to Las Vegas to start a church. He said, we knew that you were about to graduate and you're coming back to Las Vegas to start a church. And he said, we had a trustees meeting. And he said, for the last 3 hours, we've been discussing whether we should rent you a place to live or a place to meet. And he said, we've been talking about it. And he said, we decided that we're just going to leave it up to you. We'll either rent you a place to meet or a place to live. And I just wanted to let you know that. 2,300 miles between us. I'm for 3 hours between 9 o'clock and midnight saying, Lord, I need a place to live or a place to meet. And they're talking about that same thing. 2,300 miles away in a little church in North Las Vegas. We're either going to rent you a place to meet or a place to live. I thought, man, I should have prayed for both. And I want you to know, I hung up the phone, I got down back on my knees and I said, God, thank you. Man, I didn't even pray really good. All I was doing was falling asleep and wiping the spit off my face and asking you for this. And I didn't even know the right words to say. But I really believe this. We went out, we left, we got across country, we started. God gave us a place to live and a place to meet. We rented the place to live. The church rented us a place to meet. And we knocked on doors. We knocked on 100 doors a day for about 8 to 10 weeks. We just knocked on doors and knocked on doors and knocked on doors. I took my poor little wife from Pennsylvania who'd never seen anything above 80 degrees. And we got out there July 10th and we started going door to door. And we started going door to door, knocking on doors. And it was 115 during the day and 100 degrees at night. And it stayed that way all summer. And she said, it never goes away, does it? And she said, the desert looks like a place that needs water. And we just went door to door and door to door. And you know what? I want you to understand that we didn't have one bit of support. The first Sunday we stood up in church, I said, folks, people want to know why you take an offering. I said, we're taking an offering today. We're taking an offering today because if we don't take an offering, I only have $14 left in the bank. If we don't take an offering today, then we don't get fed this week. So we'd like to take an offering and we'd like you to give. That week we got a $268 offering, and that's how we have lived every week for the last 36 years. It's just that we don't need just $150 this week. Now we need about $30,000 to $40,000, and God has supplied week by week. Now, I tell you all that to say this. I had no money to go to Bible college. I had no money to pay my bill. I had no money to start a church. I had nothing. But by faith, as a teenage kid, I started giving by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have seen this year after year after year after year after year. When we thought we ought to do something else or maybe we ought to save some money. But we've given and we've given and we've given. And if I told you how much we gave, you'd think that's crazy. I'm just telling you, our accountant tells us every year, you can't give that much. You can't even deduct that much. And you can't do that. But I'm telling you, not only do I give now, my kids get the same thing from the same accountant. And I'm telling you, by faith, God has blessed and blessed and blessed and blessed and blessed. And I'm telling you, being involved in Faith Promise Missions will not just bless you because God will supply your needs, but it'll bless you when you hear how somebody got saved in Haiti, and somebody got saved in South America, and a church got planted on the other side of the country, and Jeff Bowersock's running 47, and we get to support him too, you're running actually between 300 and 400, and to hear that that's going on, and to know that God is working, and that you get to be part of something that is eternal, that's bigger than any of us individually. That's the greatest thing in the world. Faith Promise Missions. And that takes us to what we're talking about. The fact that God said, look, we're going to do greater things than Him. We're going to do things that are going to expand beyond what we can do. He told us that we're going to do greater works. And we saw last week. I'm so used to preaching week to week. We saw last night that Jesus that in order to be in on what God is doing, first I've got to believe on Jesus and I've got to put my trust in Him for salvation, and I've got to believe that He wants to use my life. I've got to believe Him for that. I've got to believe Him for that when it comes to personally leading people to Christ, and I've got to believe Him for that when it comes to giving to missions so I can reach around the world through missionaries. But secondly, I need to understand the work of Christ, what the work of Jesus Christ is. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. In order to understand what the work of Christ is, He said, you're going to do greater works than these. Well, if we're going to do greater works, then we've got to find out what those greater works are. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, Jesus said, here's the work that I'm called to do. He said in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Father, I pray that You'd help me this evening in the next few minutes just to communicate to Your people the truth of the work that You have called us to do. And Father, help us to see it. And Father, help us to understand what we're getting into. And Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We need to understand the work. We need to understand what we're getting into when Jesus says, hey, I've got a greater work for you to do. When my son, Matthew, was very little, we used to go to Disneyland. Now, Disneyland is 4 hours from Las Vegas if you drive the way I drive. Well, maybe sometimes it's 5 hours for other people, but I can get there in about 4 hours, actually. And we used to leave Sunday night after church, and we used to drive down to California, to Southern California, about 45 minutes away from Disneyland. We used to spend the night in a friend's church down there, and then we would sleep in the pews and then get up before anybody else got in there and quickly rinse off in their church bathroom. And then that was a cheap hotel. And then we would go over and we would go to Disneyland. In Disneyland, there's a ride called Space Mountain. Well, I would go there once a year just with my family. I would go there another time during the year to take the teenagers. And we would have a youth activity to go down there and spend the time down there. Well, Matthew grew up thinking he was a teenager. He would say to us when he was 3 years old, Dad, let's go get the other teenagers and go someplace. Because everywhere we went, we would take teenagers with us. And so he thought he was a teenager. And we would go to Disneyland. The teenagers would always say, let's go ride Space Mountain. And so they would run to Space Mountain. But Matthew wasn't allowed to go to Space Mountain, because he wasn't big enough. You have to either be 42 inches or 48 inches tall, and he just didn't make it. So he said, Dad, when can I ride Space Mountain? I said, hey, you can ride Space Mountain when you're big enough, but you've got to be able to stand up next to that thing, and you've got to be able to reach that mark, and then you can ride Space Mountain. So he said, so every time we would go, he'd say, can I ride it? Well, one day we actually marked it in our kitchen wall where the mark was, where he would actually be able to ride Space Mountain. He got to a point one day where he walked by there and he looked and he said, Dad, come here. And he saw that he actually was big enough to ride Space Mountain. And then he started bugging me. When are we going to go to Disneyland? I want to ride Space Mountain. When are we going to go to Disneyland? I'm going to ride Space Mountain. And he just bugged me and bugged me. Finally, the day came. We were going to Disneyland. And all the way there, it was all about Space Mountain. That night, when we tucked him into the pew at church, he said, tomorrow are we going to ride Space Mountain? I said, first thing, we'll ride Space Mountain. We got up the next day, talked about Space Mountain all the way to Disneyland. We got to Disneyland. We got through the turnstile, and he had been saying it so much, I said to his mother, I said, Anna, I said, do you mind if we just run to Space Mountain? She said, no, please do. And so he and I, me and this kindergartner or four or five-year-old, we're running down Main Street in Disneyland. We're running before all the crowd. We got there before everybody. We run down. We make a right turn. We go into Tomorrowland. We make another right turn to where we get to Space Mountain. And he stood up real straight, and tall, and he could make it. And so, man, we ran up the moving walkway, and so and we walked, we went, ran through these trail of places where people normally stood in line, but nobody was there. We got down there; we were the first ones to get to the rocket ships on Space Mountain. We got there; we were the very front of the rocket ship, and they put us in rocket ship number one, and they put down the handbars, and by that time other people had come and they had filled up the back of Space Mountain. They put down the lap bar, whoop, and I looked over at Matthew, and Matthew's now looking around. I said, "You ready for this?" And he just looked and said, we took off and came to the end and stopped, and there's a guy up there, gave the go, and we made a right turn and started up. I look down, Matthew's not moving. Lights are flashing all around as he's staring straight ahead. We get up to the top, and we take off. People in back of us are screaming and all are, whoa, we're flying by stars, going through galaxies, going by the sun, the moon, everything. We're flying around doing all this, and there's people all around us screaming, and all I can hear over on the side of me is nothing but, and we come around, we can't make that last turn and stop. And then we come through, and we come to get ready to get out of our carts. And we pull up, and the handbars are about to come up. And I said, "Well, Matthew, how did you like Space Mountain?" And he looked up at me and said, "I would never take my child on a ride like that." Sometimes we don't know what we're getting ourselves into. And I think there's a lot of Christians that don't understand what their life is all about and what it is all about. We think that it's going to be one thing and it winds up being something else. God wants us to totally and completely surrender ourselves to do what He wants us to do. He wants us to do greater works than Him, but He wants us to surrender to Him and say, "Okay, Lord, what's this thing all about? What is it that you want us to do?" And He tells us in this passage what it is that He wants us to do. The Bible tells us here that the Spirit of the Lord was upon Him, that He was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He was to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, the recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. That's what it's all about. That's what we're called to do. That's what our purpose is. That's why you live. That's why you breathe. That's why God takes you where He's taken you. That's why you work where you work. That's why you live where you live. That's why you are in this city, because this city needs to hear the gospel. That's why you give to missionaries, because that's what we're supposed to do. We, as the body of Christ today, are to do exactly what the body of the Lord Jesus Christ did back then. We are to preach. We are to deliver. We are to represent Him. We are to do the work of Almighty God. In Luke 19:10, the Bible says, Jesus said, that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And we've got to understand that that is our purpose. That is what we are supposed to do. In every circumstance, wherever we find ourselves, we're supposed to do what God told us to do. That is, share the gospel. I was with my wife one Monday. We take Mondays off and just spend Mondays together. We did that with our children as they were growing up. And now we try to do that on Mondays now. Several Mondays ago, we were out at an Olive Garden, which was right down the street from our church. And we drove in. And I said, because my wife loves Olive Garden. You can say to her, "Honey," and you can list all the 5-star restaurants in America and then say, "Okay, honey, now here they all are. What would you like to do?" She'd say, "Olive Garden. Let's go to Olive Garden." She likes Olive Garden, and I know what she's going to order at Olive Garden. I should be very appreciative, because I know when we go to Olive Garden, she's going to order soup and salad. That's all she wants. And I'm going to say, "Well, what about this, and what about this?" And she's going to say, "Honey, I just really like the soup and the salad." And I know what kind of soup that she's going to order. I mean, I know her pretty good. She's been hanging around me for 36 years. And so we go in there, and a man comes up. His name was Will. Will came up to me, and when we sat down at the restaurant, the people came in and sat us down, and I sat down, and Will comes up. And he said, "I'm going to be your server." I said, "Well, good, Will. Good to meet you." And I have a practice, so when I sit down in a restaurant and somebody's serving me, as soon as I possibly can get in the conversation, I reach in my pocket and I say, hey, can I give you something really good to read? Listen, passing out tracts, this is one of the best tools you'll ever have. In fact, God is so sovereign. God is wonderful. God is so holy, and he's so sovereign. He has in his sovereign plan ordained that all good shirts have a track rack sewn right in the front. This is not for pens. This is not for pencils. You can use it for a pen or you can use it for a pencil, but you need to understand, this is a track rack, a God-ordained track rack. And you should keep your track rack full. Now, ladies, God hasn't given you a track rack. He's given you a track pack. And what you do is you keep that track pack with you all the time so that when your husband's track rack is empty, he can go to your track pack and fill his track rack. And God's given you that track pack. It's called a purse, but it's actually a track pack. And if you've got a whole lot of other things in there. You can have makeup stuff and money and pictures and mirrors and all that stuff, but you better keep tracks in your track pack so that you can help your husband keep tracks in his track rack. Well, I sat down there and I reached into my pocket, into my track rack, and I said, hey, I said, can I give you something really good to read? Now listen, you don't have to go. People do the wrong thing. They get this idea of tracks and they start running down the street stuffing tracks in people, and you don't have to be offensive. Listen, when people offer you in a kind way, in a kind fashion, something nice, what do you normally do? You just say, thank you very much. Now, you don't do that if you're walking down the strip in Las Vegas. If you're walking down the strip in Las Vegas and somebody hands you a piece of paper, don't take it. But in any other place, people will be very kind to you. I've done this for years. So Will comes over, and I said, he said, I'm Will, and I'll be serving you. I said, I will. It's good to meet you. I said, hey, Will. I said, can I? And call them by their name. It's real easy if you're in a restaurant because their name is right there. Or you're at a grocery store. Call them by their name. I said, Will. I said, can I give you something really good to read? And he said, well, what's that? I said, this is a little brochure I wrote. It says you can know you're going to heaven. I said, you know, I said, I went to church all my life. And I said, nobody ever told me how I could know for sure I was going to heaven. And I said, when I found out what the Bible says, I decided to spend the rest of my life telling people how they can know for sure they're going to heaven. And I'd like you to know that. He said, I can't believe that. I said, what do you mean? He said, that's what that's about? I said, yeah. He said, man. He said, yesterday I went to church. I said, you did? He said, yeah. He said, because I wanted to know I was going to heaven. And he said, you know what I did? He said, I went in there and he said, I spoke in tongues. And he said, I had an experience. And he said, I felt really good. He said, but when I left church, he said, I still didn't know I was going to heaven. And I said, well, would you like to know you're going to heaven? He said, yeah. I said, well, here's what the Bible says. So, you know, the Bible says that we're all sinners and that because we're sinners, all of us deserve to go to hell. But the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is God. And I asked him, I went a little bit more detailed. I said, Will, have you ever sinned? Oh, yeah. I said, so none of us deserve to go to heaven, but Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. I said, you know, Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus did something that nobody else in the universe could have done. Jesus came to this earth, and the Bible says for your sin and for my sin, he suffered and he died an agonizing death on the cross. And he was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and he was seen by hundreds of people, eyewitnesses. In fact, do you know the New Testament was written by people who were unbelievers? Jesus had to go and rebuke them for their unbelief. Because when Mary came and said, hey, he rose from the dead, they said, she's crazy, she's lost her mind. They were unbelievers, and Jesus had to rebuke them. I said, the Bible was written, the whole New Testament was written by a bunch of unbelievers and skeptics. But once they saw the resurrected Christ, they said, if we're willing to die for what we've seen. I said, people won't die for something they know is a lie. But I said, they were willing to die for that. I said, he died, he was buried, he rose from the dead 3 days later, was seen by hundreds of people, then he went back to heaven. I said, now the Bible says he did that because you and I are sinners, and because of our sin, we deserve to go to hell. He died to pay the penalty in our place. He was buried and rose from the dead for us. I said, isn't that wonderful? I said, now the Bible says you've got to know those things, but there's one thing you have to do. And the one thing you have to do, Will, is you have to personally say to Jesus, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that you are God, and that you died for me.
You have to have the personal conversation with Jesus. I know you died for me and you were buried and rose from the dead for me. And I want to call on you right now and ask you to be my Lord and my Savior and my God. I said, Will, does that make sense? He said, yes. I said, Will, let me ask you a question. Would you like to do that right now? And he said, yes. And without me telling him to, Will knelt down right next to the, to the bench where I was about to eat. And I said, let me pray for you. And I prayed for him, put my hand on him, I prayed for him. And I said, now Will, just repeat these words after me. And he bowed his head and received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior and God. That's a wonderful thing. And I just want you to understand. You say, why are you saying that? Because I want you to understand, that's the work. That's the greater work. And I want you to understand that people are everywhere. They're out there waiting for you to tell them about Jesus Christ. They're waiting for you to talk to them. There's somebody waiting for you to tell them about Jesus Christ. You just got to have the gospel with you. And if you're kind to people and you're nice to people, you're going to have wonderful opportunities. Several times today, we talk to people. In fact, my wife and I have a little thing between us. We say, listen, if somebody talks to us out of the blue, they're saying, can I please have a track? If somebody comes up and talks to me, or if I'm talking to somebody, and if I'm in an elevator, and I sit in an elevator, and there's three or four people in there, and nobody says anything, we're just pushing the buttons, waiting, nobody says anything, then I know I don't have to give the gospel. But if somebody says, hey, whoa, isn't the weather great today? Say, they're asking for a track. Yeah, it's great weather. I said, I love this weather. Isn't it a wonderful time? It's a wonderful time to be alive. Wouldn't you say that? Yeah, oh yeah. I say, hey, can I give you something really good to read? And they say, what? And I tell them, hey, you know, I went to church all my life. Same line, same routine. You can memorize one of these yourself. I went to church all my life. And nobody ever told me how I could know for sure I was going to heaven. Can I give you something? I wrote this so people could know what the Bible says about how you can know you're going to heaven. And you can, and people will say, oh, well, thank you. Sometimes I just say, if I'm checking out, hey, can I give you something really good to read? This is an invitation to our church, and I'd just like to invite you to come. We have a wonderful church, a wonderful group of people. Can I invite you? You know what? Most people don't say, get that thing out of me. Ah! Oh! They don't do that. Most people will just say, thank you. You say, well, what? One time I handed a tract to a jerk. And listen, why would a jerk stop you from doing what the God who loved you told you to do? There's jerks in the world. There's people that are unkind. There are people that are nasty. And so somebody says, no, I don't want that. Then if they want to go to hell, let them go to hell. You don't have to worry about that. But you can tell them about Jesus Christ. You can give them an opportunity. One day, that person that was mean or nasty to you, and that won't happen very often. I'm telling you that from somebody who passes out thousands of these all the time. We pass them out. We give them out. We give them to God. People have told me, I was in New York City. People said, you can't witness in New York City. They just won't talk. You get on the subways in New York City, and everybody just closes their eyes and holds on. Or puts their, but you know what? If you start talking to one of those eye-closed people, they'll actually look at you and like, who are you? Where did you come from? Are you an alien? Yes, I am. I'm from heaven. And I'm here to tell you how to get there. The fact of the matter is you can talk to people. People will receive the gospel. People, and you don't have to, if you have a tract, you don't have to be Mr. Eloquent. You don't have to be able to say a whole lot. You can say, hey, this will tell you how you can know you're going to heaven. Can I give this to you? I just want people to know how they're going to heaven. Hey, you smile at people and you're nice to people. People welcome a smile. Now, if somebody gets upset and says, "Oh no, I don't need that," we walked by a lady who was selling. I can't even remember what she was selling, but because I don't really care about what anybody's selling or anybody's doing, I just want to give them a tract. In fact, I tell people if I don't have tracts, I don't need to be friendly, because that's the only reason I'm friendly, is so that I can tell people how to get to heaven. I want you to understand that's what life is all about. That's why Jesus came. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. People say, well, how can I do that? You don't understand, preacher. I understand that you go out there and, preacher, maybe you've got the gift of gab, but man, that just freaks me out, telling people how to get saved. Look, here's how you tell people about Christ. This is how you can get to the place where you can be effective in witnessing, and you can tell everybody that you come in contact with about Jesus. Understand this, that it's not you, it's the Holy Spirit working through you. Jesus said this back in John, and we're not going to take time to turn there because I don't have time. But Jesus said in John, He said, listen, I'm leaving. He said, the things you're going to do are greater than the things I'm going to do. And this is why. Because I'm leaving and I'm going to the Father. When I get to the Father, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit that lives inside of this body. And He's going to come and live inside of you. So all you need is the power of the Holy Spirit. And listen, at the moment you got saved, the Spirit of God came to live inside of you. At the moment you received Christ, the Spirit of God came to live inside of you. He lives inside of you. But He doesn't control you unless you surrender to His control. And that's called being filled with the Holy Spirit. God says, don't be drunk with wine. Don't let alcohol control you. Don't be controlled by some outside source. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with or controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. See, the Spirit of God can live inside of you and you not allow Him to control you. I was driving from New York City to Western Pennsylvania on Interstate 80 one time. I was in a car that had a thing in it called OnStar. I didn't know anything about OnStar. I'd just driven through New York City in a car that had OnStar in it. Now, if you don't know what OnStar is, it's a little button in the middle of the middle of the mirror. You push a button and a lady comes on and starts talking to you. It goes ding, 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 ding. OnStar, may I help you? And then all of a sudden this person is in your car and you feel like you're in Star Trek or something. Where are you? How did you get here? And I started laughing at this lady and said, where are you? And she said, I'm in Canada. I said, you know where I am? She said, yes, you're on Interstate 80 heading west. And I said, what are you all about? She explained to me that OnStar was a vehicle through which they could tell us exactly where to go. They could give us absolute direction. All I had to do is tell them the address, and they would get me exactly where I wanted to go. I said, you're kidding. I had OnStar, and I drove through New York City without using this thing. This is an amazing tool. But I had it, and I navigated through New York City, missing places and turning the wrong spots and making U-turns and trying to get out of this city. When I had OnStar that could have directed me through the city, all I had to do was submit to OnStar. I want you to understand, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And He'll give you direction, and He'll witness through you, and He will work through your life if you will just surrender to Him. And say, Lord, I want You to use me. I'm going to be what You want me to be. You say, well, how do I get filled with the Holy Spirit? Look, the Pentecostals have scared Baptists to death to even talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. You start talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit, you think Benny Hinn is going to come and slap you upside the head. You're going to fall over. You're going to babble like Fred Flintstone, yabba dabba doo. You're going to talk in someone. You're going to have some weird thing happen, and you don't want any part of that, and I don't want any part of that either. And that's a bunch of nonsense. It has nothing to do with being filled with the Spirit. Here's what you do to get filled with the Spirit. First of all, you confess your sin to God. You see, when we get saved, we allow Jesus to do what He came to do. He came to suffer and die to pay the penalty of our sin. He was buried and rose from the dead. He paid for our sin. We get saved, we say, Jesus, do what You came to do. Save my soul from going to hell. When we get Spirit-filled, we allow the Holy Spirit to do what He came to do. We come to the Holy Spirit and we come to God the Father and we say, Father, I've sinned. I got upset. I yelled at my wife. I yelled at my husband. I yelled at my kids. All right. I did whatever I did. And I confess to You my sin. I confess to You my weakness. I confess to You my selfishness. I confess to You my pride. I confess to You my self-centeredness. I confess that all to You. We confess those things to the Lord. Then secondly, we say, Lord, I need You to control me. And so I yield myself totally and completely to You. The Bible tells us to yield ourselves as servants to righteousness instead of servants to sin. I yield myself. I give myself to You. This is very simple. Anybody can do it. You can do it right now. And you say, Lord, I confess to You my sin. I'm asking You to, I yield You. I yield to You my life. I am determined to obey what You want me to do. I want to obey Your word. And so then you ask Him. Luke chapter 11 and verse 13 says, if you being evil know how to give the Holy Spirit, or I'm sorry, give good gifts unto your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? All I have to do to be filled with the Spirit
to say, Lord Jesus, I blow it all the time. I'm sinful. I'm not a good husband. I'm not a good father. I'm not a good pastor. I can't do it. I can't live. I'm not a good witness. I don't witness well. So I'm surrendering to you right now. I confess to you my weakness. I confess to you my fear of witnessing. I confess to you my fear of failure. And I'm asking you to fill me and control me that I might be the witness that you want me to be. And the Bible says if you ask Him, He'll fill you. Just like He says, if you ask Him, He'll save you. If you ask Him to, He'll fill you. You say, will lightning flash? No. It might, if you're in a lightning storm. But most likely it won't. It's just you surrendering your life to the control of the Holy Spirit. Then saying, okay, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Then pick up some tracks. And then as you're living your life day by day, as a person goes by, as you have an opportunity to talk to somebody, as you have an opportunity to interact with somebody, at the hospital, at work, it doesn't matter. You're surrendering to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will lead your life. You'll have an opportunity to share the gospel, even in times that you don't think would be a good time. God will use you, and God will put you in positions of witnessing. I was in Lancaster, California, driven to Lancaster, California, and I'd just gotten a pair of new tires put on the front end of my car. So I'm thinking this should ride perfect, but the people who put the tires on the front end of my car didn't align my car. By the time I got to Lancaster, my $250 tires were gone. And I pulled over, I'm thinking, why do I got a flat tire? And I look at them, and they're just totally ruined. And I got one flat tire, I changed the tire, I got to a tire shop, and they said, I don't know, I didn't know what was going on. They said, your car wasn't aligned. These two new tires are ruined. So now I'm really upset. I mean, I'm not really feeling spiritual. I'm not thinking about, oh, I'd like to witness to somebody right now. I'm thinking I'd like to strangle somebody right now. But my wife, who is always spiritual, was with me, and we went in, and I said, I'm supposed to be someplace in a half hour. They said, it's going to be an hour and 45 minutes. I thought, that's great. This is wonderful. Okay, God, I'm yours, and thank you, Lord. And whenever I get in a situation like that, I start singing to myself. And my wife says she can always tell when I'm mad because I start singing, thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for making me. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Because you're supposed to thank Him. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. And so I had just gotten an iPhone, and so I took the iPhone out, and I started playing with the iPhone. I thought, this will distract me from anything. And I'm just trying my best not to get, like, really upset. They put us in one of those we'll fix your tires and stick you in a junky box for 3 hours. They're a waiting room, you know, and it smells like tires, and rats are running through the place, and there's people you don't know who smell bad that are in this room with you, and I'm sitting there thinking, okay, fix my tire, okay, Lord, okay. Well, I'm just going to sit here, and I'm just not going to pay attention to anybody because I'm not going to say the wrong thing, and I'm playing with my iPhone. I don't even know how the stupid thing works. And I got it because my staff said, you got to have this. And so I'm playing with it. And my wife, in the meantime, starts talking to this lady. So this lady's sitting over here. And she's got an 18-month-old who's running around doing this. Zoom, zoom, zoom. And I'm thinking, control the child. I come to my seminars on how to beat your children. But, and there's just not a whole lot of response. And I'm just doing my thing. And my wife starts talking and saying how wonderful this little child is. And you need to enjoy your child. And then she says, hey, can I give you something really good that my husband wrote? And she said, what's that? She said, my husband wrote this because he wanted people to know for sure they're going to heaven. And he went to church all of his life. And nobody ever told him how they could know for sure they're going. Told him how he could know for sure he's going to heaven. And we found out he wrote this so everybody could know. And she handed it to him. She said, well, thank you very much. Then my wife left. I don't know where she went, maybe the restroom, but she left. And I'm sitting in this room. And a lady's sitting across here, and she's reading this tract. She's going through it, and I'm just ignoring the whole situation. I'm just playing with my iPhone, being real spiritual. And pretty soon I heard, and I looked up. She said, sir? I said, me? She said, yeah. She said, did you really write this? I said, yes. And she said, well, can I ask you a question?
I said, "What's that?" She said, "Do I have to wait to go to church to do this, or could I do this right here?" And I said, "You dog. David, you are a dog. You're a dog." And I said, and God melted my heart, and I said, "You can do that right here." And that lady bowed her head and trusted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior, because there was a faithful lady who was witnessing and sharing the gospel when her bullheaded, nasty, upset husband was busy playing with his phone. What I'm saying is this: you surrender to the Holy Spirit of God, just say, "I need you to use me," and He'll do that. I've got to. If I want to be in on what God wants me to do, I've got to understand that if I want to see greater things in my life, I've got to understand the work of God is to reach people with the gospel. And I've got to understand that the only way I can do that is by David surrendering myself to the Holy Spirit of God. And you can do that. And by the way, that's not a one-time thing. That's an everyday. Lord Jesus, I surrender myself to you. I want you to know, every day I say, "Holy Spirit, I need you to fill me and control me. I control my mouth because I'll say the wrong thing. Fill me that I might bring glory to you." But I want you to understand, if the people of Faith Baptist Church collectively say to God, "God, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Control us that we might be the body you want us to be." But I want you to understand, people in Sacramento will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and experience the power of God in their life. And I want you to understand that God will use Faith Baptist Church to reach around the world with the gospel. But you've got to be united in your purpose. You've got to be united in your goals. You've got to be united in your prayer. And you need to be united in this idea of being surrendered to the Holy Spirit of God and asking the Holy Spirit of God to use you, because He wants to use you. He wants to use you. But you need to be collectively surrendered to the Holy Spirit of God and say, "God, tonight, fill me." And day by day, ask Him to fill you individually, and ask Him to fill this church and control this church, and that this church might be the lighthouse here and around the world. God wants to reach the world. Let's be surrendered to Him. Lord Jesus, I pray that you use what has been said for your glory and for your honor. God, I pray you'll help us each to be the witnesses you want us to be. Father, help us to be the testimony you want us to be. Father, I pray for Faith Baptist Church. God, this church has been used in the past for your glory. People have been saved in this place. Christians have been changed in this place. People have been called to the ministry in this place. People have gone out from this place in this ministry. This church today is being used to send preachers out and to support missionaries around the world. I pray, Father, that you'll just increase your work here. And Father, I pray you'll stir hearts of people to surrender to the Holy Spirit of God, even tonight, that they might be used by you to win people to Christ, to share the gospel, to go where they can, Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit, and to give to help missionaries around the world. Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand together with me right now? Let me just ask you to take some time to say, Lord, help.